This is the national broadcast of W. Din Muhammad.
For Muslims, the name in our holy book is Allah in the Quran. The name is Allah, highly glorified is He. And we pray the prayers and the peace be on the messenger of Allah, that is the messenger of God, and what follows of that traditional salute to the last prophet, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, who was born better than 1400 years ago in what is known today as Saudi Arabia, in that city, the venerated city of Mecca, where we perform pilgrimage, our visit, our Hajj yearly. And I also would like to say that we always thank Allah for the opportunity to serve the good cause, to be here today at this special, highly, I should say, perhaps the highest rated high school in Chicago, Whitney Young. We are thankful for the opportunity to be here and to address you here. And we appreciate you who are non-Muslim for being concerned or interested in what we are about or in the topic that we have chosen to come and be with us here today. We welcome and appreciate the Imam's presence here. We have outstanding Imams and our leadership who are with us today on the stage, and outstanding workers for the good of humanity. Some of them are not wearing the title Imam, but the outstanding workers for the good of humanity who are with us on the stage today. I was telling Brother Murtada Ali, who is representing the Muslim Student Association, I was telling him that I was once a card-carrying member myself. I didn't say card-carrying, but I was. I was a card-carrying member of the MSA myself, Muslim Student Association. And I met some very fine people there, and they influenced me for the better. My association with them was good for my health. Not that I was in bad health, but it was good for my health. Dr. Ahmed Saka, that many of us know, and a brother who has passed, and we pray God for his soul, a wonderful brother, Brother Tijani, who's from Sudan. They were in the leadership of the MSA when I met them. So I have very precious memories of the Muslim Student Association of the United States and Canada. We are associated with the organization now that itself really got its start because of the MSA, and that is ISNA, the Islamic Circle Society. Pardon me, the Islamic Society of North America. It's a very big organization, a very prestigious organization now, with some wonderful leaders, and with a very, very impressive headquarters, facilities for producing books, printing and producing books in Indianapolis, Indiana. I'm associated with them, and I know that their past, too, is tied to the Muslim Student Association. We have chosen to speak on our priorities for sharing life and responsibility in the city, or in the community where we are, the community that we live in, not just the city of Chicago, but the neighborhood, the precinct that you live in, the neighborhood you live in, the part of town we live in, because actually we don't all live in the whole of the city. In fact, most of us don't live, we're not situated where we can say we really live in Chicago without saying we live in Chicago South Side or we live in Chicago West Side. We have to give more explanation because these sections are separated, and we still are living in Chicago as a people, and mainly in two areas. That's the South Side and the West Side. But wherever we are, we want to understand that we have an obligation to be responsible for our life and for our membership in that block, neighborhood, or block club, or whatever, in the precinct, in the ward, in the whole city of Chicago, and even the state, you know. And you know, it goes out beyond the state. It also includes being conscious of our citizenship as U.S. citizens, and carrying that responsibility in the best way we possibly can, in the most dignified way. And it goes beyond the borders of the United States. Muslims are people who believe in God. This is one God for all. And society that is human society, and that God is the God and cherisher of that whole society, and all members of that society are God's creation and responsible to God, whether they recognize it or not, and God has an obligation to them according to the word of God, and that is to give them mercy, to show them mercy, and to offer them guidance, to care for them all equally. So we have to also extend that awareness, and that when I say awareness, I mean awareness of our obligation to be responsible to the whole of mankind, the international world of nations. But we are focusing on the community that we are immediately in, the community that we are immediately in. And for Muslims, you know, we are immediately in the community of Muslims, the mosque, the masjid community, and the ummah of al-Islam, or Islam, as it is commonly called, Islam. But since we are a minority in this country, a minority in these cities, it's no more than good sense. We don't even need the Quran, or the Sunnah of the Prophet, the guidance of his Sunnah tradition, or anything. Common sense, this common human sense should tell us that we should also be conscious as members of our community. Because as a minority, we are in many ways dependent on the decisions and the attitude, the disposition of the majority. And I choose to not ignore that reality. And if I can work, if I have a strategy, I don't say I'm all that romantic about being sweet and loving with everybody. I'm not. I don't like many of my own people, but they are my people. but we have to accept the reality, you know, that we are here to do God's will and here to be intelligent and sensible. Yeah. So to do that, to recognize that means to embrace everybody, and then not only embrace everybody, but work hard at improving the relations between yourself and others, between Muslim and Muslim, between Muslim and non-Muslim. And, you know, I got a lot of opposition when I start calling myself the spokesman for human salvation. They say, oh, the spokesman for human salvation, they don't even recognize it. A lot of them don't recognize it. They write me, you know, they invite me to come speak, and they write me back, they won't put that. They'll say the Muslim spokesman. Muslim spokesman. They won't say for human salvation. I guess they think that we are so far from being saved as black people, we can't be no spokesman. We can't be a spokesman for human salvation. I want a reference to myself that non-Muslims can identify with. Because we are not interested in only seeing the life of Muslims improve. We are interested in seeing the life of human beings improve. And that's really being a Muslim. I was at the business meeting of the Muslim, newly formed Muslim Business People Association. And I was very impressed to see our new congressman, a man who comes from, well, he comes from outside of America and now inside America as a congressman, sent to Washington by the voters of Chicago and Illinois. Chicago, Bobby Rush, you know. I was very happy to see him there. Bobby Rush, Senator Carol Mosley Brown, Attorney General Roland Barris, Superintendent Ted Kimbrough, and the many others in the establishment in Chicago and Illinois and these United States. Their success owes a lot. It owes a lot to an oppressed people's courage. Courage to look white America in the face and identify what was unacceptable. But that is only one part of the explanation. Their success also owes a lot to courage to look self in the face and identify what's unacceptable in ourselves. Not all African Americans have shown the courage to do both of those things. Some shied away from looking, quote, white America in the face. Some were held back from looking self in the face. There were also those who neither mustered the courage to face the objectionable without themselves, on the outside of themselves, nor the objectionable within themselves. They neither had the courage to see what is to be condemned outside of themselves or to look at what should be condemned within themselves. Dear people, I see that inability in us as a poverty of courage. And it is our people's biggest holdback today. Both developments in courage are required. Neither one works by itself. Our humanity is not just held back by conditions outside of ourselves or conditions outside of us. Our humanity is also held back by conditions inside us, within us. For Muslims who are familiar with the Quran or with this reading from Quran, God Most High, highly glorified, says, "La yughayyiru ma biqawmin hatta yughayyiru ma bi anfusihim." And I give you in English now the rendering of that. There does not occur a change in the condition of a people until there occur a change in the condition of their souls. The excellence of inherent aim in our creation, in the human creation, in the soul, in the human soul, pressures a people to reject what is offensive to it, whether the problem stems from others or from self. from themselves. The inherent power in our souls, the wellspring behind all our good, courageous advances, takes form in the living and undefeated or undefeatable spirit. Now, I call this the healthy spirit of our people. The spirit of the freedom movement, going back to the most earliest days, the spirit that shows all of us together, whether you're called black Muslims or Christians, civil rights advocates, or Nation of Islam advocates, separatists or integrationists, black nationalists or other, that is the spirit that shows all of us together. That freedom spirit, that freedom to live to see one day the best in us established. That spirit bearing us up, vital, vitalizing, invigorating, showing two movements. The one, the movement which has the courage to challenge, to disavow what offends and what burdens the soul, our soul. The other, the movement against what offends and what burdens community life. We see these two movements when we see those leaders addressing the internal condition and the external condition. The internal condition of our people, our level of conscience, our aspirations, our fears of getting involved and trying to progress, the fear to be involved and accept the challenge, the opposition and to progress, the tendency to be vulgar, the tendency to be lazy, the tendency to be ignorant, the tendency to live with ignorance. The tendency to neglect our hygiene, the tendency to neglect our presence, our clothing, the tendency to go with our heads hung and not have a sense of respect for ourselves, our sense of respect for the value that is in ourselves as human creation, equal to any and all human creation in its originality. So we find on one side those who address that. They represent one movement in the soul. And we find on the other side those who move legislation, who ask that laws be changed, who were political. Dr. King was a minister. May God forgive him his sins and grant him the paradise. We don't ask that God forgive the sins of just terrible people. We ask that God forgive the sins of all people that pass away and present to living, because we agree with that in saying in Christianity and in the Bible. Are there any without sin? No, not one. So we don't know of any human beings that haven't had some sin. We pray for all people's sin. I'm afraid that might have rubbed somebody a little wrong, you know, when I said, I pray for the sin. Says of Dr. King, you know, Dr. Martin Luther King. No, everybody has sin. No human being can be an angel. We can only be human beings. And we are motivated to be angelic, to be perfect. But we will err, we will make mistakes, we will have sin. And God forgives all sin. Isn't that wonderful? And that's not Christian, that's Muslim. What I meant by that, that's not only Christian. Now, Christians can't claim that. Muslims have that claim too. We claim that God's mercy is too big to not include all sinners. He says his anger is limited, but his mercy opens up to all. That's Allah in Quran. When we muster the courage to collect our senses and unite upon that which served us well in the past, we can locate the focus for our unity. Ethnically speaking, that is, for our unity as a distinct ethnic group, or this group distinguished by our ethnic life in America. And also, we can locate the focus for our unity when identifying in the life of America. Now, don't we need both unities? Don't we need to be able to focus both unities? Our unity as an ethnic group, African-American people, with our own history, the history of our taste, our spiritual taste, our moral taste, our cultural behavior, whatever, that's what I mean by ethnic. Our history as a people moved by spirit and all joined together in that one spirit. We need a focus for our unity, because all of us are not Muslims. And I know some would like for me to say, but that's what we're going to be. All of us are going to be Muslim. Allah doesn't say that in the Quran. Highly praises He, glorified He. He doesn't say all of you are going to be Muslim. He accommodates even those that still follow the prophets that were on this earth, sent by Him, missioned by Him, before the last prophet, Muhammad. He accommodates them, not only on this earth, He accommodates them in paradise in the hereafter. How do I know that? I know that by many things said by God in the Quran, but also I'll give you something very clear. There is an authentic saying of the prophet, the prayers and the peace be on him. He said that he saw the paradise, the life after. He saw the people, the souls, gone to the paradise. And he saw his followers, and he saw Moses' followers, and he saw the followers of Jesus. And he said his followers were in the biggest numbers. It was a surprise to Moses. Moses thought his followers were going to be in the biggest numbers. Well, I think that blessing, or that vision that God blessed Muhammad with, to see the hereafter, to see the world after judgment, the people, the souls that will go to the Jannah, the paradise, it helps us understand what is meant in the Quran when Allah says that He has revealed this religion that it should prevail over all religion, all other religions. Though the idolaters be opposed to that. They oppose that, or hate that. That's how we are to understand that. But many who come over here from overseas to do Islamic work, they try to convince us that that means that no other religion is accepted, no other religious community will be accepted, that if the people don't become Muslims, believing in the Quran and believing in Muhammad, Christians, Jews, and all of them, that they have no hope for hereafter, no hope for paradise. They said that was okay up to a point in the life of Muhammad the prophet. But now that the Quran has come and all the revelation is here, that's no more true for them. Well, if they insist upon believing that way, I feel sorry for them. And I love them still. But that will explain the state of the Islamic world. That would be a big factor in explaining the present state and the past state of the Islamic world. Attitudes like that will not be blessed by God. Allah will not bless anyone with an attitude that says, just because I'm Muslim, just because I say La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, and accept the Quran, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to paradise. And the person who says, no, Jesus is the Savior, and the gospel is the book, is God's word. The Jew who says the Torah is God's word, and Moses is the that we all going to go, no, that attitude is bad. That's the wrong attitude. That's bad. And some of those people you're talking about are better than you in character. Oh, better than you in character. Yes. Better than you in behavior. Yes. They have a better record at home and abroad than you have. Oh, so how can you say that? We follow Muhammad the Prophet, not people that have been so hurt by their having to be dominated by the West, made so bitter because they have been so long dominated by the West that they can't see straight in their senses, can't think straight in their senses. No, we don't follow them. We follow the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet. And if they think we don't have the intelligence, or long as we've been free in this country, Booker T. Washington, Frederick Douglass, they were born slaves. And even while slavery was still in effect here in these United States, those men proved to be intellectually superior to most people. Now, if they think in this late day we're so stupid mentally or so out of it intellectually that we have to have them come over here and tell us everything and to decide how we are to perceive everything that God says and apply it, they got to be out of time with human history. I'm not attacking them. I'm extending them the hand of love, and they need it badly, those who think that way and have that attitude. Returning to us and our situation. Today, the solution for, quote, the black man, end quote, is a solution for his troubled soul. We're not to go to politics anymore for a solution. The solution is that not there. Carol Mosley Brown was sent to Washington, D.C. without any fuss or problem, except from her contender, and he lost, and now he's quiet. Roland Barris is our state attorney general. I'm talking for just here in Chicago. So what do we look like saying we are politically oppressed? So what is the oppression now? I'll tell you what it is. It's the same oppression that's on all Americans. And America will always have problems. America will always have problems. And people will always have problems. But I repeat, the solution for the black man is no longer political solution. The solution for the black man is a solution for his soul. S-O-U-L, soul. In the Quran, the book of all Muslims, it was even the book for the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. It was the book for his teacher, Wallace Farrar. Now, maybe you don't know him by that name. W.D. Farrar. Maybe you don't know him by that name. W.F. Muhammad. Maybe you don't know him by that name. Well, you're talking about the same person, I hope. Are we thinking of the same person, I hope? The one who gave me my name before I was born. My name is Wallace D. Muhammad. And he would send cards to my father and mother, and he would sign it just Wallace D. Why? Because he didn't want the people who handled the mail department to see a Muslim name on it. He would just sign it, Wallace D. I've seen the cards with my own eyes. In fact, I have one. I gave one to my daughter to keep as a keepsake. I won't tell you which one. You go right to her and start buying it. Not only that, I have a picture of him, facial picture, front profile of Farah. Not just that side one that everybody has when he's turned to the side, when he's just, you know, giving you a side glimpse. I have the full picture. So he's much less a mystery to me than he is to most. In the Quran, the soul is the seed and the throne of both spirituality and intellect. Hence, a people make a handicap of themselves by their favoring invitations that invite them to look attractive, but do not favor them being attractive to that which is intelligent. Our brother African American soldier. Because we were soldiers, weren't we? In the Nation of Islam. And we talk about militancy, we're talking about soldiers in the freedom struggle. So to our brother African American brother soldiers, I want to say what we have as a champion and as a victor with victories in common is our dynamic soul, its spirit, and its intelligence. That is the champion that we have in common. Now, if I point to an individual person, you may not say that's your hero. And if you point to an individual person, I and those with me, we might not say that's our hero. But we can point to that spirit, that energy that have been moving forward and insisting that we go forward. We can point to that. And we can say that is our hero. The spirit of our people that rose upon our original life that God created, rose out of that life, rose up out of that life. The spirit that went forward for the good of that life, that is our life, our real life. That is our hero. And that is an awareness that we need, so that we can have a sense of unity again. That spirit kept getting brighter while we were opening our soul to its appetite for what is intelligent. Now, I would like to stop here and let you in on something that many of these know about us, but maybe some of you don't, who weren't in the inner circle. W. Dean Muhammad, Malcolm X, later came to be called Malcolm Shabazz. We loved the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. We loved the Nation of Islam. We loved our brothers and sisters in the Nation of Islam. We loved the aspirations of the Nation of Islam. We loved the achievements of the Nation of Islam. We loved the manners and the discipline of the Nation of Islam. We loved the morals and the decency and the disciplines that were hard sometimes on us, that caused us to be thrown out of the Nation of Islam for violating something that you would just ignore We loved that. We weren't boys. We were men. We weren't average men. We were extraordinary men when it came to wanting to assert our manhood. Not only that, we loved the food of the Nation of Islam. We loved our bean soup. We loved our fried rice or brown rice more than we loved the Chinese. We loved our carrot pies, our cheese pies, 100% cheese pies, delicious. We loved our bean pies. We loved them so much until we had to tell all the African-American people about our bean pies. We didn't want to break with that. We didn't want to separate from that. Twice or three times I was separated. The first time because it was told that I was saying things about the concept of God that was not approved in the Nation of Islam, because we were told that Farad was Allah in the person. The man who taught my father, we were told that he was Allah in the person. So I was rejected after it was forced on my father. I said forced on my father because my father knew that my mind was developing differently. He never bothered me until somebody made a charge against me, and he was a lawgiver and a law executor. And I'm telling you one thing that he was more serious about than you were serious about getting AIDS. And that is having his position weakened or having the Nation of Islam weakened. If anybody threatened that, wife, mama, son, anybody, ball daughter, you were in trouble. So the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, I'll tell you, this will give you an idea of what situation he was in when he put me out. He said, well, you know, son, you know what I have to do. I said, yes, daddy. And he did it. And I stopped eating good, stopped sleeping good. I didn't stop being happy, because I wasn't thinking about those things. I was thinking about being right. And look here, you who love what we were all about, I know this, I know some of you all have the same history of obedience that I have. But I want you to know, I never start smoking, never drank. I've been told recently that someone said I drank, saw me drunk. Recently. Well, he must have been drunk and hallucinated. Never eat pork. Never became profane, cursing, carrying on. Never got vulgar, never lost my good standing, my good character that my mother and father, my mother bred in me and my father encouraged. Never. Alhamdulillah, you're right. Praise be to God. Yes? And I have to recall what the Prophet said, our Prophet, the Prophet of all Muslims on his earth. He said, those who were of good character in the days of ignorance, that is before he became the prophet, are of good character now. He was speaking of, they were still with him, they were still there. And those who are of bad character then are of bad character now. But never will the condition of a people change for them until they accept to change what is bothering their souls. So you don't have to come one path on by one way to God. You can come by any way to God as long as you have that fear in you, that taqwa in you, that consciousness in you, to at least acknowledge that you are not your own boss, that you have to answer to some authority one day, whether in this life or the next. As long as you have that in you, then you're going to try to be a good character. So I would like to repeat that in the Quran, the soul is the seed and the throne of both spirituality and intellect. Hence, the people make a handicap of themselves by their favoring invitations that invite them to look attractive, out of show. But do not favor them being attracted to that which is intelligent. It wasn't a moral urge so much. At least I wasn't seeing a moral urge that caused me to differ with the theology of the Nation of Islam. What is put out now is the theology of time, and time, you know, is infinity, and that's just where they'll be trying to figure out that theology. I couldn't see a moral urge moving me to differ with that theology. Now, Honorable Elijah Muhammad conditioned me to differ with that theology. I said, well, this is ridiculous, that man saying that his own father conditioned him to undo what his father was so diligently trying to do. But that's the fact. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad conditioned me to question that theology. You who have been in for a long time, you know what Honorable Elijah Muhammad told us? Say, brother, sister, don't just look at the surface. Look under the surface. He said, study it. There are answers that Allah wants us to get. That's what he said. Study it. Well, he told me to study and to look under the surface. So if the surface didn't look good to me, it didn't bother me. I just tried to look under it. And when I got up under it, I discovered all kind of strange creatures. And it helped me deal with the surface. And again, I say, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, my father, conditioned me to be that way, to have those curiosities. Malcolm also came under the influence of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's teaching. He was close, so close to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad would call him son, my son. Just like he called myself, my brother, my son. My mother would call him my son. Say, son, she'd call him son. Not only him now, a few other ministers that she would call son. When you showed that you were 100% faithful to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and to our cause as a people in the Nation of Islam, when my mother saw that, you became close to her just like a sister, a son, a daughter, depending on your age. So I say the same thing for Malcolm. Malcolm X, Al-Hajj Malik al-Shabazz. I say the same thing for him. I say that he also wasn't moved by any awareness of any moral problem, but by a natural need and a natural urge that was supported by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's treatment of our curiosity, to follow his intelligence. I think I'm speaking for most of you who have come and have experienced a transition from what was then to what is now and what is real and true. I think I speak for most of you. We didn't dislike the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. We had no jealousy, no bitterness, no. We loved him. And the reason why it took me so long to break completely with that idea is because I was trying hard to make that idea agree with what's in the Quran. And trying hard to make the Quran support that idea. Some still wrestling with that. I thank God that my father's and mother's influence in me made me more interested in being right than holding on to something that's proven to be wrong. That spirit that I pointed to, that we all have in common, the spirit of our excellence, its potential, moving us forward, moving us to try to separate ourselves from the things that are holding us back, those things that are wrong for us, moving us to prove and establish and defend those things that we felt God intended to be in us, and those aspirations that God sanctioned according to the stirrings in our own souls. That spirit kept getting brighter and brighter while we were opening our soul to its appetite for what is intelligent. It has been dimming because black consciousness has slipped and fell from itself, from its inherent aim, while experiencing a very disturbing, perplexing time we call the 60s, the 1960s. To put black in quote, black fell from its excellence-based spirituality. Our spirituality, our motivation, our aspiration were based in our God-given excellence, human excellence. We fell from that to something I'm calling blackism in this particular address. Blackism. Now, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad put us on the path of blackism. But he conditioned us to stay on the path of Islam when all attempts to establish blackism failed. Blackism is also blind desperation in the spirit. Blackism is that contender for the heavyweight crown. Untrained for rules of decency, too hyped up to experience, that is now, not then, but now, it is too hyped up to experience reflection, soul searching, and too desperate to address moral demands on us. Hence, the internal war we are suffering, self-destruction we are suffering, violence we are suffering at our own hands, crimes we are suffering in our own black community, suicide we are suffering, and social regression that is manifest now in our community. When I say social regression, I mean we once cared about mama. More than we care about mama now. We must once cared about daddy and grandfather and grandmother more than we care about them now. We once cared about wife and children and sisters and brothers and cousins and nephews and uncles and nieces and aunts. We must care about those people more than we care about them now. We once cared about the African-American neighbor more than we care about that African-American neighbor now. We must care about our brother a distance away more than we care about them now. So we have suffered a great and alarming degree of social regression, not progress. Blackism is now punch drunk because it advocates, its advocates, I'm not naming any of them. I love every one of them. Just like the prophet Jesus Christ is in the gospel, peace be on the prophet, loved all sinners. Now, I haven't reached that stage yet. And tell you the truth, I ain't trying to get to that stage.
Yes, sir.
Blackism is now punch drunk because its advocates came in on some great counterpunching by the Nation of Islam leaders in the fight with the white world or the devil world. Those that came in and looked on in on the battle, they were electrified. And they rushed out to do it their way. But they waited until the army Elijah Muhammad had passed. They waited till Malcolm had passed. And then they went out to do it their way. And now they have gotten caught up in a fixation to just counterpunch the white man. And they've been in that fixation so long, they're seeing punches that the white man ain't even throwing. Punch drunk. A punch drunk person will go out and throw punches in the air and think he's in the ring. He think the bell rung. He think it fight is on. And he sees an opponent, and he thinks he's countering a blow. Dear people, counterpunching the heavyweights in the resistance facing us in America is making us punch drunk and weaker. Weaker in spirit, weaker in truth, and weaker in the ability to benefit from practical common sense. Now, I've just given us a prescription. A prescription not just for black Muslims or African-American Muslims, not just for those who associate in the community or in the membership of Imam Mazuddin Muhammad's associates. No. No matter what leader or what mosque or what madhhab or school of Islamic thought you identify with or come under, if you are African-American, I've just given you a prescription. You don't even have to be Muslim if you're Christian. If you're African-American, I've just given you a prescription. Now, if you take it and go out there and use it, as I just described to you, I've given you also how to take that medicine. You just review everything that I said. I've also indicated how that medicine is to be taken. If you do it, you're going to be healed. And we are going to begin to enjoy a better sense of well-being as a people. Aren't we tired of going around here in the gloom, complaining, downhearted, being given all the statistics on our failures, but no statistics on our successes? Being told every ailment that we've gotten since we came on the shores of America, but not being told of all the good things that happened in our health since we've been in America? You know, that'll make a man sick. You want to get sick quick? Just ask, you can be healthy. Somebody tell you, yeah, you know what happened yesterday? Say, no. Say, well, you know, your own son said something about your character. And they just keep on bringing you negative stuff like that. That's why you start to feel weak and sick. And something in your nature will tell you right away, I don't hear no more of that stuff. Hey, look, man, I'm just going to live my life. If that's the way they want to feel about me, then that's the way they want to feel. But, man, please, don't take up my time telling me what they're thinking or saying about me. I don't want to hear any more of that. We know in our nature to pull away from a lot of negativity, because negativity will make you sick, weak, take away your ability. But we let these advocates of blackism just do nothing but talk to us about negative things. How much bad has happened to us in our history in America, how much we've been held back, how much has been done wrong to us by whites. Give us the statistics. How many was killed 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 200 years ago? Give us the statistics, you know, and just ask us to just keep coming back for more. We used to have one main meeting. They're meeting now every day, some of them. And just doing nothing but just pouring that stuff into the ears and into the soul, the sensitivities of the people who will listen to it. No wonder we can't sense or see opportunity is here in America for us now and take advantage of it, as Roland Barris, Ted Kimbrough, and Carolyn Moses Brown, and the many who are doing the same in business, and the many who are doing the same in the other professions. We can't take advantage of the opportunity because these prophets of blackism, they too busy killing our initiative.
End of side one. At this time, please turn the cassette over to continue on side two.
We're not going to excuse that problem. We're not going to pretend that problem doesn't exist in the name of some kind of unity of all of us. Should we keep quiet while we're seeing something destroying our unity, seeing something setting us back 100 years? Just because there's an African-American or a black man advocating that? No! I had to differ with my own father because something in me, bigger than my father, was urging me to do that. The good health, the good well-being, the good future of our people, the health and well-being and future of our children, now and to come, that's bigger than us just showing an artificial unity based in some kind of blackism that's sick. We need courage. I begin this talk by pointing to courage. Courage that was in us, it was inherent in us. The courage to go forward with the best of our lives. The courage to go forward with the best of our motivations. The courage to go forward behind the best of our aspirations. The courage to stand up to the white world and look it in the eye and face white America and stand upon solid moral ground and tell white America, you are not the man you claim to be. You claim to be a Christian following Jesus Christ, but your behavior says differently. Your most precious government, your most precious document of your government and your governmental way of life says things about humanity and about human vision and human perception and human aspirations and human nature that we don't see reflected in your treatment of us. We were forced to rise and stand upon solid moral grounds and challenge the whole America that was saying we were slave or inferior by nature. Challenge them, and we didn't go up in the sky and get some invented idea of our origin. We didn't go into Africa and regress, go backwards, go behind the history of Christianity, go behind the history of Islam. We didn't go backwards into paganism, into ancestor worship, into animism. We didn't go backwards into all of that to get an argument to face the white America. We went to what was present and what was evident. We went to his behavior and went to his claim and asked him to make your behavior compatible with your claim. We were on solid ground. We were supported by our inherent excellence. God created inherent excellence in us just like he did in all people. We put in a bad condition, in a terrible position,
as slaves, real physical chattel slaves in this country, dehumanized and treated as we were treated. We didn't have nobody to turn to. We knew of no nation that would rescue us, no nation that would come here and argue with white America for us on our behalf. We had nothing to turn to but an urge inside coming from what God created that said, this is wrong and I can't tolerate it. And we succeeded. We succeeded. We have gone a long way. We succeeded even in bringing the majority of white America to either be silent or to be true. We don't have any problem now with the majority of people in white America. The problem is with the minority of people in white America, not a majority. The great majority have supported legislation that has brought equal opportunity to be written as a law. Discrimination to be erased and abolished forever. I say forever, it will never come again. Now some of those advocates of blackism will tell you, yeah, it's on its way. They'll tell you it's on its way. Pretty soon we're going to be, all those laws are going to be changed. What's going to change them? Not only has America been awakened now, and the best of her conscience has risen, and took the stand that, yes, we were shaming ourselves with our behavior. Our claims were noble, but we shamed those claims. We discredited those claims and shamed ourselves with our behavior. They will never return to that behavior because people of conscience around the world is also looking at them. It's not much that America can stand upon now, but it wants to establish its leadership in the world. I hope you don't think America is crazy enough, white America is crazy enough to lose the best she got going for her. And that is her strength and courage to repent her ugly, sinful, diabolic, devilish ways. And say, at least on the books and in the media, in the open, in the public, I don't know what they're saying in private. Only God knows that. And God doesn't give us the right to say what they're saying in their hearts. Only God knows that. So, dear people, they have gotten the strength to repent their ways, and the world has seen what has happened. And if they start to go back to that, we won't be alone like we were before. There'll be nations on our side. But don't even worry about that. It's not going to happen. I'll tell you right now, the Klan and all the other skint flints and skint knuckles, whatever they call them, all of them together ain't no match for just me and my associates. I'm telling you, I'm a sober-minded man. And I'm a man who don't make rash statements. Don't rush to make a statement. I think it over very, very carefully before I make it. Me and my associates, we don't need Christian help. We don't need white man's help. We can take care of all the Klansmen that want to start that thing again and all the skinheads and flintheads or whatever. See, there's something in an African-American who has been liberated by the law, but he hasn't been liberated by Allah. There's something in him that makes him become unreal and behave unreal, artificial, when he really meets a real challenge. That ain't in us. We've gotten past that. That ain't in us. No, no. When we meet a real challenge, the same thing that we did in Vietnam or in Korea, we're going to do it in America, if it's necessary. Our priorities for sharing life and responsibility in the city or in the neighborhood and community, without pointing to the thing that's hindering us from even being sensitive or open to such an idea. There are many of us, we're not sensitive, we're not in a condition to even be open to such an idea. And you know them, I don't want to name them. They don't want to be responsible citizens of Chicago. They're not ready to be responsible citizens of Chicago. They're going to do things in the name of black supremacy. They're going to do things in the name of blackism. They're going to do things in the name of their own idea of humanity that cuts out the bigger section of humanity and shows only them to be the real humanity. And we have, unfortunately, we have many innocent African Americans that are influenced by their idea of blackness, or their idea of what is blackism, or black pride, or the black idea. Many are confused because of their advocating their idea of what is the original black man, what is his original nation, how did he come here, their myth of origin, their myth of life, of real content, their myth of the real destiny of our people, their blackism, have touched many innocent African Americans who don't even know one iota of fact about the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's real life. They only know his life on the battlefield against evils in America. They don't know his real life as a person, as a human person. And that goes also for Malcolm. They know his ex. But they don't know the person. They don't know the real person. I hope that Spike Lee's film, in spite of it being a film put together to make money, it's not a documentary, but I hope that enough truth is told in that story, in that movie about Malcolm, about what he was, to influence our youth in the streets, our young men and young boys wearing X's, and others, adults too, influence them to see the whole, or want to see the whole Malcolm, and not just a little facet of him, or a little small peephole on him. The real man was not the man that was addressing the evil. When I say that, I mean the real consciousness was not the consciousness that was addressing the evil as much as it was the conscience that was trying to free itself from the evil. So why was he so angry with discrimination? Why was he so angry with white man's dominance over us? Why was he so angry? He was angry with white man's dominance because something in him said, I am created by God to enjoy the same freedom he enjoys. I am created by God to have equality as a human being with him, not to be dominated by him. So if he was angry and ready to do violence even with white America, we have to understand what was forcing him, what was demanding that kind of courage of him. It was something he held precious. Now, if I hold my newborn baby to be precious, and some evil come against that baby, and then I start fighting that baby. Maybe it take me a week to deal with that evil. Might take me 10 years to deal with that evil. Might take me 20 years to deal with that evil. Then later on, they show just me dealing with that evil and got my baby out of sight. So they say, oh, he just liked to fight this thing. And that's the way you look to me now. You look like people that just like to fight white people. Where in the hell is the cause for you fighting white people? Muslims we're in a good situation. We are in an excellent situation. We're in a situation as good as any African American can have in this country. We're in a situation as good as any African American Christian can claim in this country. Our situation is excellent. And I owe much of that, I would say I owe most of that, to my past life and my past experience under the teachings of Elijah Muhammad. Under the nourishing hands of my mother, Clara Muhammad. From them, I got a conditioning to want to be satisfied and comfortable with my own ability to think. And there was a great African-American intellectual. His name is Du Bois, W.E.B. Du Bois, an educator, a great man. In fact, the NAACP came about because of his creation and his leadership. That great man said, and it's in the history of his words, he said to his people, the coming generations will progress in the measure that we have the courage to teach them to think. Recently, a friend, a supporter of what we are all about, called in while a person claiming to be Minister Farrakhan's assistant was receiving calls. He was on the show and they were receiving calls, questions. Dr. Khalif, I think his name. Dr. Khalif, I think they call him. Or Caliph, or Caliph, something like that. I forget their pronunciation. Anyway, he looked good in the beginning of the questioning. He looked good, sounded good. I listened to it on tape. Oh, he was cautioning the brother to remember that we all brothers, we all Muslims. But as the brother kept insisting upon the rule of intelligence, that their conversation and their beliefs be intelligent, this person got so upset, he called him, "You used to be the white man's nigger. Now you the Arab's nigger. Your leader went to the Pentagon, and prayed for those bombs that was dropped on the Muslims of Iraq. Now, how can you trust a man like that to be your leader?" I'm not talking about Farrakhan, because this wasn't Farrakhan doing it, it was his assistant. But if he tolerate that man representing himself as his assistant, that also goes for him. How can you tolerate a man like that who will outright lie in order to look good on radio to his audience of blackism burdened people? How can you accept people like that? It's an outright lie, and he knew it was an outright lie. I never went to the Pentagon to pray for any blessings on them bums. I didn't go there to meet the staff. I didn't go there to meet no big shots, no the big high brass. I went there in the interest of Muslims. Brothers having the opportunity to be chaplains in the army the same way we are now in the prison system. That is why I went there. Now, how come he couldn't be truthful? And how come some of you all can't be truthful? You want to make it, you like me, and you, but you're too. You are artificially in love with American trade patriotism, and I'm soberly and plainly in love with truth. That's the difference between me and you. Not all of you, there's a couple up here. How how come you want to say my trip to the Pentagon is all about going there with the high brass? No. That visit was to support their interest in getting us to have the same opportunity that Christians and Jews and others have, the opportunity also to be chaplains on the army bases. Now, that's not the only interest I addressed, but that's the interest I went to. When I went there, I addressed also the need to clarify what is Islam, what is not Islam, what our desire is in America. We don't desire to oppress any American people. We don't desire to dominate Christians, to take your churches away from you. That's un-Islamic. So I had to clarify the matter. I did that also, but I told you what my interest was. Now, if we want to be in a good situation to shoulder our responsibility as citizens of Chicago, members in the community of Muslims or mixed community, we have to get rid of those ideas that are making us artificial and anti-human in our thinking. What do we want as our priorities? We want, first of all, good relationship with all people. America is a country of many people, e pluribus unum, many in one. Not only many in one people, the American people, many people from different nations in one people called American people, but we also many ethnic groups in one big culture called America. We also many, many ethnic aspirations in one big aspiration called America. And believe me, don't ever let anybody make you think, and I say, believe me, I don't see my permanence in America. I see my permanence with Allah. No Christian should see their permanence with America. You should see your permanence with God. No Jew, no anybody should see their permanence in America. Their permanence should be with God. What am I saying? What am I getting at? I depend on my Islamic life more than I depend on my American life. You should depend on your Christian life more than you depend on your American life. A Jew should depend on his Jewish life more than he depends on his American life, because our religious life is protected by God if we're sincere. America will not always be protected by God if we leave that God loves, that God cherishes. God loves our obedience to Him. God loves our recognition of Him. God loves our fear of Him. God loves that we want to follow the path He set for us. If we leave that, we won't exist around here very long, comfortable and secure as American citizens. And that's what makes this country so great. It invites the people from various backgrounds, from various religions, to come here and live their religion without fearing persecution. We were persecuted before, but just like the civil rights movement, our great African minds, our great African people, men and also some women that you know, Sojourner Truth and many others, just like they were able to press forward, a slave that is almost insignificant in our history, Julia the slave. She said a powerful thing. It was so powerful, white man recorded. She said, you look like God in the face and act like the devil in your hearts. Well, we owe a lot to people like that. Courageous woman, while a slave, she told the white man that. So it's not just us here now. It's us in the past too. It's just not us Muslims. It's us Muslim Christians, all of us together. And if we want a better life for ourselves separately, Muslim, Christian, whatever we are in America, we better, as a people, be able to identify what is the basis, where are the grounds for our real unity.
Where do we find our real, the beginning of our real history? Where do we locate the real force that's been driving us to more and more excellence, to more and more courage, to defend what is right and to condemn what is wrong, to go into the open door of opportunity, even if someone says you're going to be killed when you step in there? Something in us saying, die for your dignity, die for your God-given humanity. We have to identify that again as our common base, as our common origin, and go forward, and then look at up Chicago, look at America, and tell Chicago, you're no challenge to me. You know, when I was faced with thugs, some of you think I had it all easy. When I became the leader of the Nation of Islam, I was faced with thugs, bullies, criminals. And I told them, I believe in Allah. Crime ain't never been stronger than righteousness. A criminal ain't never been braver than a God-fearing man. If you want to get it on, let's get it on. Let's see what happens, baby. And those that were killers, when they heard me, something just pulled the fangs out of their mind. And they start looking like human beings again. And right now, some of my strongest supporters are those that were beasts, brute beasts, when I came into office. But now they're some of my strongest supporters, and they will kill a brick for me. But I'm the same man now I was then. I'm a man of peace. My nature was that, and Islam took me into his arms from the cradle. And though it was confused, the best of Islamic influences kept me until I could be put on the straight path of Islam, the path walked by all upright Muslims of this earth, whether they be of one race or another, one nation or another. Oh, yes. We don't want anything small. I began by telling you that we love the Nation of Islam. We love all of its good points. All of its excellence, we loved it and still do. That's how I began with you. Because I am not in the theology that I was in before, shouldn't make anybody come to the conclusion that I don't like doing for self, or that I don't like seeing us work for business establishment, or work for business holdings, or work for economic strength, or for economic empowerment. What would make you think that I'm not for that? When as busy as I am with Salat, with Shahada, Salat, Zakat, Psalm, and Hajj, and the principles of faith, belief in God, belief in his angels, belief in his messengers, belief in his books, belief in the judgment day, belief in the life hereafter, belief in the ordinance, the law of God that rewards and punishes. I believe in all those essential principles of Islam, and I'm busy with those things. But what in my behavior makes some of you all think that I don't want money anymore, or that I don't want business anymore, or that I'm not for our people coming out of the poor showing business and business world into a better showing in business? What makes you think that crazy stuff? I don't know. For a long time, I say these people are infiltrated. I say they're among us to just be up close to me so they can report on me and be taken as the authentic, the true, the credible reporters, and give the wrong image of me to the outsiders and to the insiders. Many of you Muslims have been given the wrong image of Imam Rashid Imam. Many of them. By people that are talking to you about me that claim to be in the inner circle of my associates, of my close associates.
and they make you think that I don't want money. What fool? I've never met one that didn't want some money. He knows that lie and say they don't want money. I catch him, I look back, and there he is, working to get some money. So we want establishment in Chicago. We want establishment in America. Establishment that we don't have to be ashamed of. And we're getting it. I feel proud. Yes, I do. I feel proud of African Americans in the media, in business, in the corporate world, who are making such big money now. Not near enough of them. We can't compare ourselves with the big, big boys in white establishment. But we are traveling fast out of inferiority into excellence, into strength. I feel very good when I hear that they're giving $20 million, $30 million to an all-black African-American institution, Negro College Fund, or to a specific college, African-American college. I feel so good. This is what we wanted. We wanted to give in a situation where we could use our resources, improve our skills, and become resourceful enough to produce for ourselves so that the white man wouldn't have to carry all the weight for us. We could carry some of the weight for ourselves. Now, we got African Americans, men and women, who have risen up into the political life of America, governmental life of America, in the educational system of America, also in the business system of America. Have kind of risen up in here, and now they are able to do a lot for their people that was done before by only white folks. I feel good about that. I want to see us do more of that. I want to see us become more responsible for education in our own community and in our own city. And I mean with an independent, separate effort. You know I support us doing it with the system, working as teachers in the system, aspiring to be principals in the system, aspiring for the position of Ted Kimbrough, the superintendent. Yes, and he's African-American. I have to repeat that because some of you might not know that. Yes, I want to see that, but I also want to see this separate independent effort. I'm a supporter of the Negro College. I hate to use that language, but that's the language they use, I have to use. I'm supporter of the Negro United Negro College Fund and what it's all about. I'm a supporter of that. I donate to that out of my money, not your money. When you give me my money, it's my money, it ain't yours no more. And you can say the same thing to me when I give you some of my money. But once I give it to you, it's your money, it ain't mine anymore. And I do give you some of my money. And all my money hasn't come from you. Big, big part of it has come from friends overseas that like what I'm doing. And I just did a courageous thing that sometimes make a tear come here. I told the Saudis to take their money back to Saudi Arabia. But I had to do it. I didn't break my relationship with Saudi Arabia or with the embassy in Washington. I broke my relationship with the person who's in charge there. So if they want to approach me again in a different way, they can. And I'm waiting impatiently. But I will not be disrespected. No, no. I will not have my humanity and my intelligence disrespected, and I will not have yours disrespected if I can do something about it. Yes, but we plan to have excellent schools. We have to do this independently and separate too. While we want to move up in the system, we also want to establish that we can be responsible for systems within the system. We want to be responsible for an educational system within the system of America, within the educational system of America, or within the law of America, more correctly. We want to have business establishment, business system, economic system within the system of America, respected by the system of America, respecting the law of this system, but nevertheless independently operating. Given form and character by our Islamic perception and sensitivities, as well as by our inherent genius. And don't think we ain't got it. Yes, that's what we want to see. We want to see us established in all quarters of life independently, as well as working all together with people. And to me, that's what makes America so special, so unique in terms of its democracy. Or what its democracy is. It allows for that. It allows for that. Look how long America has tolerated the existence of the Klan. Now we're talking about noble aspirations. We ain't talking about the aspirations of Dracula or Wolfman or somebody. Talk about the aspirations of a human being and a noble human being in his excellence. Yes. Now, if we identify with the whole beauty of America, in the beauty of America, if we identify in the excellence of America, if we identify with the best dreams and the best aspirations of the American people, beginning with the founding fathers, if we identify in that, if we believe our God, who says to us in our holy book, Wabtaghi, فيما يتاك الله دار الآخرة ولا تنسى نصيبك من الدنيا. Seek with the means that God has made possible for you the hereafter, the afterlife, the destiny, which is better than anything we can have now. But it is out of our sight. God doesn't allow us to even see it. So you know if God doesn't allow us to see it, God won't tell us to get on the road I-90, I-30 or something, and try to find it. You got to find it with your heart, with your spirit, with your soul, and what he wants you to find on this earth is kosher. That's the Jewish term. I said that for our non-Muslim audience. Now I'm going to give you our Muslim term, halal. He wants us to find halal establishment on this earth. And we want to, again, I repeat, we want to be established in all of the good, vital constructs of society, not just one, all of them. And we want to prove our qualification that we can be responsible for systems within the system. We can be responsible for independent vision within the vision, responsible for independent destiny within the destiny. And our destiny is to have a thriving Islamic community that Christians and all would be proud of. Thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum.
Support this broadcast, send your contributions to Ministry of W. Dean Muhammad, P.O. Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For items published by W. Dean Muhammad, write to WDM Publications, P.O. Box 1944, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409.